Seeking wisdom is hard. It's very hard. It's worthwhile, but it's hard. Seeking wisdom, let's define wisdom in a particular way. It's kind of, once you get wisdom, it is seeing the world through God's perspective. I think that's a good way of looking at it. See, but it's not just seeing, like, okay, that's how God sees the situation. Because knowledge without works is worthless. It's also acting and understanding this is what God would want me to do in this situation, in this circumstance. But getting wisdom is actually really hard work. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about gaining wisdom, gaining insight, taking on the character of Christ within ourselves, understanding how God sees the world and acting accordingly. It is hard, difficult work. Ways that you can do that to gain God's perspective: attend church regularly, read your Bible regularly, pray regularly, and let's see, what else? have God's people in your life. That was the one I was... Yeah, see, look, I didn't even go over my sermon with my wife, and she knew what I was, where I was going, right? Fellowshipping with believers. That's a lot of work. It really is, and it's sometimes hard work. But God calls us to it, and it's important. Oh, by the way, so let's say you're a Christian for 60 years. You're a Christian for 60 years, and you go to church once a week. So just once a week. You're not going to, like, Bible study. You're not hanging out for fellowship. You're not hanging out for the potlucks, right? You're just going there. You're in and out in, like, an hour, right? You have spent, let's see, I wrote it down here in the margin of my Bible. You've spent 28 weeks in church. That's a lot of work. Like, I'm not, like, that's 28 weeks, 24/7 in church. Sounds like a prison system, doesn't it? Right? You're in here. You're locked in. If you spend 10 minutes a day reading your Bible and praying, you spent over 150 days in prayer, like 24/7. If you've been a Christian for 60 years, right, and you do all those things for 60 years, that's a lot. That's a lot of hard work. In fact, I have an acquaintance of mine. He has a podcast. It's not a Christian podcast. And he says at the end of every show, they say, and remember, if you don't go to church, Sunday is just a second Saturday. Like, it's a lot of commitment. If you want to gain God's insight, if you want to gain God's wisdom, you have to be in the Word. You have to fellowship with others. You got to bounce these ideas off of other people. You've got to listen to preaching. You've got to worship God together in fellowship. It is a lot of work. Why work so hard to gain God's wisdom? Why should we so passionately seek God's wisdom? It often feels like we are on a long, arduous road that goes nowhere. Why seek God's wisdom? So as we're continuing with our occasional series through Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 2, read along with me. Solomon gives us the answer right away, or at least one of the answers. He says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Okay, so he's saying, look, keep listening, keep following, keep seeking after wisdom, keep seeking after God's insight, keep seeking to understand the world as God has created it, not as we would like it to be, right? And he said, and if you seek it like silver, go on a treasure hunt, more than a treasure hunt, be passionate about this desire, this seeking. What will happen if you passionately seek wisdom? He tells us right here, you'll discover the knowledge of God. You'll discover the knowledge of God. That word "of," right? Little grammar lesson. That's a genitive, right? So it could have more meaning. What kind of, like, knowledge does that mean? Knowledge of God. Does it mean knowledge produced by God? Maybe. I think from the context of here, this word "of" means knowledge that belongs to God. That's like God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he's omniscient, all-knowing. God's knowledge about all things is something that you gain when you gain wisdom. Whoa. To have the mind of God. That's part of what Solomon starts here with this argument, is he says we should seek wisdom passionately so that we can have knowledge that belongs to God. You've probably had a few people in your life where you're like, wow, they are very intelligent, understanding people. They know a lot of things. How did they become so wise? Well, they've got insider trading going on, right? God, the Holy Spirit dwells within them. They have worked hard to seek out and understand the world as God has made it. And God's feeding them the answers. Solomon says to passionately seek this kind of wisdom and knowledge out. It's hard work. It's long. It's arduous. We get it. But he says to passionately seek it out like you would silver. There's a show that's currently going on. Go ahead and put this up here, Drayton. The Curse of Oak Island. Some of you guys have heard of that, right? How long has this show been going on? 8-9 years, right? It's been going on a very long time. And it's incredible. There's over 3 million people who watch it on a regular basis. And it's so popular, it has spinoffs. And here's the thing. You watch them. And right, like me, I'm over here. Like, I have family members who watch the show all the time. And they keep telling me stuff about it. And I'm like, I'm not... That it's like the search for Bigfoot, right? They're like, okay, we heard howls in the woods, right? Could have been the production crew down there. I don't know, right? And they're like, oh, look, we found this little, like, I can't care for 8 years. I can't care for 8 years. However, 3 million Americans do care. The crazy thing about this show is it's not just like these people, they are like spending every ounce of their energy and fortune to go find the treasure, which is understandable. But we Americans, at least 3 million of us, spend so much time and energy watching them find the treasure. If they find the treasure, we get nothing. How incredible is that? And yet, Solomon says wisdom, to gain knowledge that belongs to God, gaining wisdom, seeking wisdom, it's more important than watching people hunt for treasure. It's more important than you hunting for treasure yourself. Because once you gain it, you have insider information. You have insider information. It's like you were taking a physics test, and Albert Einstein is the one feeding you the answers to that test. Can't get better than that, right? You're living life, which is difficult and hard and filled with so many gray decisions that we have to make and we don't know where. How can we find answers? How can we find wisdom? And if God, the Holy Spirit, is feeding us those answers, wow. That's better than Einstein feeding you answers to the physics question. So Solomon says, you should passionately seek wisdom, which is hard work. It's long. It's a long road, because then you gain knowledge that belongs to God. Whew. Cool. But some of you are here probably saying, you know what? I don't care. Why should I care about knowledge that comes from God? Insider trading, whatever. I'm not terribly interested. So Solomon, anticipating that objection, continues. You know, why do I even care about knowledge? So in verse 6, he says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come understanding and knowledge. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Okay, so what he's saying here is like, look, once you have knowledge that comes from God, once you're wise, it's not just head knowledge, it's not just intellectual information that you know. It now requires you to live a certain way. And so he says, so if you seek wisdom, you gain knowledge that comes from God, and then you start living accordingly to it. He stores up success for the upright and a shield for those who live with integrity, so he may guard the paths of justice and protect his followers. So basically he says we should seek wisdom passionately so that we can gain this knowledge from God, and you should gain knowledge from God so that he will protect you when you decide to live a life of integrity, because you've been transformed by that knowledge from God, right? So you live a life of integrity, you live a life of justice, of upright, and it says that God will guard your path. So think about it like this. If you're living a moral, upright life, that is going to put you in direct conflict with people who are not so good, right? You think about the International Justice Mission. Drayton, you can put up this picture of them. Great ministry. Anyone familiar with International Justice Ministry? They are at the forefront of fighting against human trafficking. There's more slavery in America, actually, there's more slavery now in America, and there's more slavery in the world right now than at any other time in human history. International Justice Mission is one of the best groups that will go in, and they will work with local law enforcement to try and get men, women, children out of enslavement, human trafficking. It's an amazing work that they do. Do you imagine how difficult and how dangerous this is for their agents, right? You think the human traffickers like International Justice Mission? Do you think that they want to know who their agents are? In fact, if you go to their website, you can watch all of these videos, which are amazing. They give very little details on like how exactly they went in and found the people that they, like they don't want to give any information out because this is incredibly dangerous work. They are doing what's right in helping people escape slavery. But there's a lot of bad people that want to hurt them, that want to kill them. And Solomon says, yeah, if you start living the upright life, God will protect you in your work. He'll protect you. I mean, you think about our own lives. Maybe it's not, most of our lives probably isn't, I know mine isn't that extreme. But you have health violations or safety violations at work. And you got to say something, but I don't want to be a rat, right? Doing the right thing to protect yourself and others is hard. That's going to put a target on your back. If you have a boss or a coworker or an influential person that you know that belittles people or is verbally abusive or abusive in other ways, going against that person is hard. But yet, here Solomon says, you will live with justice. You'll seek out justice. He stores up success for the upright. He's a shield for those who live with integrity so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. So some of you are saying, okay, so why live like this if there's going to be a target on my back? Okay, first of all, you're telling me, Pastor and Solomon, that wisdom is a long journey and it's a long road, right? And now I'm going to have to live upright and now I'm going to have to call evil, evil, and now I'm going to put a target on my back, but don't worry, God's going to protect you. But come on, we've seen, you know, God's protection's interesting, right? Sometimes he protects us completely and utterly, and sometimes, like Abraham Lincoln, he gets assassinated, right? I mean, you know, assumably Abraham Lincoln is in glory with Jesus, but still, he got assassinated, right? Why? Why do all of this? Why live a life of justice and integrity if it's going to put a target on my back? So Solomon anticipates that question, and he says in verse 9, "Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity. Every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you." Okay, so what he says here is like when you live an upright life, you will get what he says right here in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity. That Hebrew term understanding, it's not just like head knowledge. It's not just knowing things like, okay, that's right and that's wrong. It's good to help people across the road. It's bad to rob them, right? That's head knowledge. He says you will understand experientially these things. That's knowing what is right and wrong from experience because you have lived the upright life, which puts you in direct conflict with unjust men and women, and you have to fight and work and live that upright life, and you're not allowed to go down and sink to the level of the scum that is doing evil, right? You're not allowed to do that, so you have to live the upright life so you don't have as many tools as them. And when you come out on the other side of that, Solomon says you will have an experiential understanding of righteousness, of justice. It's kind of like pro-life, right? Like you can say, I have pro-life convictions, right? And I believe that life begins at conception and that all human life is sacred. You could say that conceptually. That can be a very intellectual assent. There is a difference between having that intellectual conviction and then having the experiential conviction when parents become foster parents, right? And a lot of our church family has been foster parents throughout their lives. And we were for a very brief time and we were like the absolute wimpiest foster parents because we were like one and done, right? We're like, too hard, we're out. So I'm not sharing this to, you know, toot my horn. I'm tooting everybody else's horns who does this and have done this for, you know, decades. Foster parent, you enter into the fostering world and you say, we're going to take care of these kids that need help. They come from abusive homes. They come from negligent homes, right? And that is hard work. And let me tell you, from our own experience, but from the experience of other individuals, you understand, you get a really good idea of justice and righteousness, because you can see how, like, oftentimes, not all the times, but oftentimes, the parents, the birth parents of these kids that you're fostering, it's like, oh my gosh, how can you treat another human being like this? Right? And the moral outrage that you have and the protectiveness you have. And let me tell you, another layer that goes into that. You're like, oh, we got to protect this kid. Well, okay, if you're a foster parent, you have zero rights. You're an overglorified babysitter according to the state, even though according to the kid, you're their parent. But according to the state, you go to the court trials and they are bent on sending this kid back into an abusive situation. And time again, I have seen them send the kid back to an abusive situation. It's unreal. I have an experiential knowledge of righteousness and justice, where justice hasn't been done to these kids. They put the kid right back to the birth family, and right back they go into an abusive situation. Experiential knowledge of that, right? Like, you can say on paper, like, hey, I'm pro-life, but man, you welcome a kid into your house and you have zero rights, and yet you have a God-given duty to protect this kid, and you are working against a state that is bent on just getting the kids back because they don't want to spend the money on the kid. You understand deeply. So Solomon says, yeah, seek wisdom so that you can experience truth and justice, and you will fight and fight and fight and fight and fight for justice. And it will never be an intellectual thing. That's the problem, if it becomes an intellectual thing. So you might be looking at this going, okay, this is getting harder, right? Like, seek wisdom like gold. You get gold, right? Who cares about more money, more problems? You get, like, I heard, oh, it was Samuel Jackson. He says, people who say money can't buy happiness never had money. Right? It's like, I heard a Catholic thinker, he says, look, I don't need to hold on to the money. I just want to pass it along, right? Just need it for a moment to pass it along. And it's unreal, right? Like, if we could have a little bit more money, it would be, you know, things would be good. I don't think any of us are mega wealthy in this church, right? Like, and I'm not saying, like, we don't need to be billionaires. Could we aspire to millionaires? That would be nice, right? Imagine what you could do. And Solomon says, no, this is better. And you're like, how is this better than getting $1 million, Solomon? How is this better? Because now I've had to stick my neck out in line and wait for God to come through for me last minute. Right? And now I've had to go and I've had to see the ugly side of injustices. And I've had to suffer. I mean, that's why we got my wife. Well, I think I was the one. I'm like, we're out. As soon as we adopted our daughter, we were like, I'm out, because I couldn't handle it. Like, the stress of it, the heartache, it was like, take my heart out, throw it on the ground, light it on fire, and stomp on it. Like, it was just brutal. And in fact, I still think, 10 years later, I'm still processing the whole thing. Like, it was awful. And Solomon's like, that's better than gold. That's better than silver. That's better than finding treasure in your backyard. Really, Solomon? Why? This isn't looking like a really good business pursuit. Well, and he says, look, why do we need experiential righteousness? He understands this. Verse 12, he says, it will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion. Whose perversion in this case is basically anyone who takes what is good and tries to twist it. You know, hey, it's good to scam old people from their money, right? Like, that's a perversion of truth. And celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked, verse 15, and whose ways are devious. It will rescue you from a forbidden woman. So he gives an example. It will rescue you from a forbidden woman. So, like, you know, someone that you have no business of pursuing, probably a married woman. And then he gives another example, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None return who go to her. None reach the path of life. All right, so he's talking about adultery can extremely be damaging to the soul. But he says, look, the important part about experiencing, it's not just head knowledge, experiencing righteousness and justice. The important thing of that is it keeps you from evil. Because once you have seen evil, you understand, I don't want to be any part of that. Once you have a deep sense of justice because you've experienced it, or people you love have experienced it, or have been mistreated, or have not gotten justice, you want to do everything within your power not to become one of the unjust. You don't want to do evil, right? If you understand online pornography perpetuates human slavery in the world, like, you can understand that head knowledge. If you meet someone or know someone who had been trafficked and then used and reused and images downloaded millions and millions of times, you don't want to have any part of it anymore. In fact, I think this reason is why we see so many Christians today in America, why we see so many Christians falling into sin, why we see so many spiritual leaders, so many pastors falling into sin, because they haven't experienced righteousness and justice. It's all head knowledge. I know all the right answers. I know all the right things. I know what the right things to do are. And if you give me a survey, I will tick off the box and you'll think I'm the perfect Christian. Hey, have you ever done any of these things? I know the right answers. I will check off the box and I will say, but it doesn't matter. It's just head knowledge. Solomon's saying, if you seek after like gold God's wisdom to see the world through his perspective and act accordingly, if you do that, then you can't help but enter into the brokenness of this world. You will experience the injustices of this world, and that will prevent you from falling into sin. But man, that's hard, isn't it? Who wants to sign up for that? So why seek wisdom? Why does he say it's more important than silver? Seek it like silver. Really, I'd take $1 million over this. This is hard. This is hardship. This is heartache. Why? Well, the first reason he gave was because then you'll have knowledge that belongs to God, insider information. And it's like, yeah, okay, but this is still hard work. Ah, but then he comes to the last turn in the text. He says, verse 20, so follow the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land and those of integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous ripped out of it. For you, that might not mean much, but for Solomon, writing to his Hebrew brothers and sisters, he says, the upright will inhabit the land. The land, what land is he talking about? The promised land. This is the land. In fact, in Hebrew, often when it was spoken, you wouldn't say, oh, the land. You'd say, the land. Just really passionate. This is God's promise. God promised Israel that they would inhabit the land, that this would be their inheritance, that this is a good place, a beautiful place, and this would be for them. And that's why Solomon says, look, if you seek after God's wisdom, then you will live in the land. You will have this inheritance. It will be for you and it will never go away. Now, I know most of us aren't Jewish, so we don't have that inheritance. However, we do understand in the New Testament, we do have an inheritance. We do have an inheritance that was built for us in Christ Jesus, bought for us by his blood, and promised to us through his resurrection. We have an inheritance of a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll be a beautiful inheritance. And the incredible thing is, I think we'll see in the New Testament here in a second, that we can actually grow that inheritance. Put that on hold for a second. And you guys online can answer this too. If you could live anywhere in the world, they're going to put a big, beautiful house for you, all inclusive, everything paid for. You get to live there for the rest of your life. Where would you choose to live? And you could see your friends and family whenever you want, okay? Like, where would you live? Hawaii. Where in Hawaii? Yes. That's where Kauai. We'll be neighbors. Kauai, Hawaii. Cool, right? Right? That's good. Where else? Northern, I knew someone was like, we're already in paradise. Where are you talking about? But yeah, but now you get a mansion and a house and you get to, you know, all inclusive, all expenses paid, no mortgage, right? Like, good stuff, right? Whistler, Canada. Why Whistler, Canada? Skiing. Excellent. Excellent. Oh, above the clouds. Wow. That's something else. Cool. Excellent. And, you know, access to friends and family whenever you want, right? In this scenario. I always have to throw that in there because people are like, well, I don't know. I'm going to miss everyone. No. Where else? Italy. Ooh, cool. Where in Italy? Yeah. Coastline Vineyard. Good. That's good stuff. Where else? Sure, whatever. That's fine. I'm not actually going to grant, I have no power to grant this to you, so yes. Alaska? Yeah, Alaska, seasonally. Cool. I like that. Goose says, anywhere in Australia, not anywhere in Australia. There's some desolate places in Australia, but Australia, we'll go with that. Good. And let's see. Oh, hey, Julie and Blaine. Good to see you guys. I don't think your answer is in Missoula, Montana, but you did move there, so maybe that is your answer. I'm not seeing anyone else from online who's contributing there. But, right, like, yeah, I was going to say Kauai, which is weird. We went there on our honeymoon, which was fantastic. But, okay, imagine if I had it within my power to say, look, if you, for 10 years, just, you know, attend church regularly, read your Bible regularly, and fellowship with other believers on a regular basis, right? If you do that, you get to go to this place that you want to live for the rest of your life. It's all inclusive. You never have to cook another meal unless you want to, kind of scenario. Everything's paid for. Like, how hard would it be for you to do that, to commit to do that for 10 years, to get all that? Is that a good deal? That's a fantastic deal. That's an absolutely fantastic deal. Well, over here, Solomon is saying to the Israelites, look, seek out wisdom, and God will bless you abundantly in the land. There is no other better place to live. He will grow your crops. He'll grow your family. He'll grow your friends. This is where you want to live. And for us as Christians, I think the space gets longer, but it's the same thing, is that we have this inheritance in Christ. Now, look, this isn't about salvation. We have an inheritance in Christ. Go ahead and put up 1 Peter 1 here, Drayton. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we believed he died for our sins and rose again, we have immediately been adopted into God's family. We immediately get this inheritance. We immediately know that our sins are forgiven and that when we die or when Jesus comes back, we will live for eternity in the new heaven and new earth. There are no paupers in eternity if you are in Christ Jesus. Everyone is going to be filled with the glory of God and just filled with his beauty. And enjoy. There are no paupers in heaven. However, that beautiful inheritance we have, you see throughout the New Testament, and actually the Old too, we can grow it, right? We can grow something better than living in Alaska, better than living in Kauai, better than living in Canada, better than living in Italy. We can grow it. That inheritance, that's unbelievable. If you remember the parable of the minas, go ahead and put up Luke chapter 19. This is the parable Jesus told. He said, the master goes and he gives all of his servants a variety of amount of minas, coins, to work. The first came forward and said, master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant, he told him. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns, right? And then the guy who had 5 minas, he'd added to him, and the master gives him authority over 5 towns. And then there was one, he only gave 1 mina, and the guy was like, I didn't want to do anything with it. And the master was like, give me that. Give it to the guy who has 10. Like, come on now. I gave you something, you didn't do anything with it. And we see, we could spend the rest of the day looking at texts that talk about how we can grow that inheritance. But the reality is that we can grow it. It's not about salvation. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have an inheritance in heaven, and nothing can ever take it away. It will never fade away. It will never stop. It will never end. You get in, and there are no paupers in heaven. However, on top of that, you can grow it. And we can reign with Christ in the new heaven and new earth, which I don't fully understand. And Solomon is saying, seek wisdom. Try to understand how God works, how God thinks, how God acts in this world. Because then you'll inherit the land. Then your inheritance will grow. It's an amazing promise. It's an amazing promise that he gives us. So why should you and I seek wisdom passionately? We should passionately seek wisdom so that we will have knowledge that belongs to God, insider information. And we should also do it so that we will grow our inheritance. It seems like a long journey that leads to nowhere sometimes, going to church in and out, sometimes reading the scriptures. You don't feel anything. You don't get any insight. Sometimes praying, it feels like you're praying to the wall or praying to the ceiling. Fellowship with other believers, and you're like, I don't even like these people, right? So it seems like such a long task at times. And yet Solomon tells ancient Israel, and he's telling us today, keep seeking, keep seeking, keep seeking, because then you will see God's perspective, and then your inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth grow. It is a long journey to a beautiful place. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our congregation as we are all on that long journey. There are some here that are exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. Help us to have a glimpse of that inheritance you've given us. The new heaven and new earth, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Help us to store our treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thief cannot destroy or take away. Help us to seek after your face, Father God. And as we do that, I pray that you continue to encourage us with this hope of a future inheritance, this hope of the glory of Christ Jesus, seeing him face to face, and seeing all of our struggles and trials and strife fading away in the light of our great Savior. Father, I pray for myself, I pray for us. May we continue to strive after your wisdom. May we seek it more than silver. May we seek it more than gold. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.